Isaiah 54. Last week we finished this section known as the Suffering Servant. We saw a picture of a Messiah, a deliverer who would deliver the people not by bringing in a huge army and conquering their enemies, but one who would suffer and die. And though this king would die, the odd thing we saw in verse 10 was that it said he will see his seed and he will prolong his days. So somehow, even though this guy dies, he lives a long life. How does he do that? He does that by rising from the dead. Though Jesus died on the cross, he rose 3 days later. It said he would see his seed. Where do these offspring come from? Well, that's what we kind of get into in chapter 54. We kind of look at what we might look at as the Messiah's wife. Ultimately, chapter 54 is a section that is aimed at the nation of Israel. It will speak of things that will eventually be fulfilled when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom on earth. But there are going to be, there's a lot of neat little jewels through this chapter. And I want to encourage you to have your eyes open, have your ears open, because God may whisper some of these promises to you as we're studying this morning. Verse 1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the child of the desolate than the child of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Now, in ancient Israel, a woman who was unable to have children was considered a disgrace. Children help run the farm. They help do the chores around the house. They're supposed to make, lots of children make life easier. It's a lot different than today, right? A woman who was able to have lots of children was considered to be especially blessed. And God is addressing here in verse 1, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth, sing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail. For more are the child of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. God's saying that there's this woman who doesn't have any kids, but she's suddenly going to have a lot of kids. The Targum, which is an Aramaic translation of the Old Testament, translates this verse this way, the first verse this way. Sing praise, O Jerusalem, which was as a barren woman that bears not. In a sense, the idea is that the city of Jerusalem will have been as a barren woman, as a woman who's unable to give birth. And then she will suddenly be able to give birth. Probably a couple of fulfillments there. Some have suggested that it's talking maybe about when Jerusalem, when the Jews were taken captive into Babylon for 70 years and they were brought back and the nation was restored. Probably a greater fulfillment after the Jews were, after Jerusalem was wiped out in 70 AD by the Romans. For 1900 years, the Jews were scattered all over the world. And God's saying, I will make Jerusalem a fruitful woman once more. He says in verse 2, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. Okay, the picture is, he's talking to this woman who doesn't have kids. And in fact, later on in the chapter, she's probably her husband's left her for her unfaithfulness. Single mom, living by herself, no kids. And he says, Let's remodel the house. Let's make some more bedrooms. Let's stretch this, open this place up a little bit. People used to live in tents in those days. And the tents were made up of, you know, just layers of cloth, you know, one on top of the other. And so the idea is, let's break out some, let's move some of the walls out in this tent. Let's enlarge this thing. Let's make it bigger. Make room for more. Make room for more. Now, if you follow this, he's talking to a woman who is barren, who's going to have kids, but she's not even pregnant yet. And he's saying, let's just expand the place. She's told to start remodeling now. It's kind of like the build it and they will come thing, okay? Are you awake this morning? Man, I need to put some more jokes in earlier on in the message. This verse has kind of ministered to me a lot. Enlarge the place of thy tent. In a couple of ways. Are you ready for our church to grow? Are you ready for our church to grow? He says to this barren woman, enlarge your tent. Make room for more. I think one of the ways we need to think about, are you ready for this church to grow? We've gone through a lot of changes over the last 5 years. We started with a group of people meeting for a couple of potlucks over at our house, and to find out who really wanted to be a part of this or not. How many of you were at one of those original potlucks? Raise your hands. Raise them up a little higher so everybody else sees, okay? Not a lot of those in here, okay? Got it? We scared everybody else off. There was hundreds there that night. It's just no. That means all the rest of you have come in since then, right? Things have changed a lot. It's what Joan was kind of sharing, a little bit about her ministry. You know, it was the first potluck, Joan, or whether it was the second one. But we came up with a list of all the jobs we thought we needed people to do, like who's going to run the children's ministry and who's going to, everything, And one of them was, we thought it would be really neat if we had a tape ministry. Would somebody like to handle running the tape ministry? And it was really quiet for a long time. And finally, Joan peeked her little hand up and said, I'll try it. By golly, and she's stuck at it for 5.5 years. God bless her. But you know what? A lot has changed. It's interesting to watch all of you go through various stages as you come to our church. Have you noticed how people go through stages? You know that they'll come in and they will be unknown for a while. And some of you, I still don't know your name. Some of you have been coming for 3 or 4 years and I still don't know your name. That's my fault, not yours. But there'll be that period where nobody kind of knows you. And then maybe you'll kind of decide to dig in, and either sit in the same place every Sunday, so the same group of people. When he says shake your hands, you shake the same people's hands every Sunday. Maybe that's how it starts. Maybe you decide to get risky and dig in one of these midweek Bible studies, these small group things, and you start, or maybe it was teaching Sunday school. I know for us, when back at Calvary Anaheim, that's when Deb started getting to meet people, was because we had to teach Sunday school because our children would not let us leave them. And so we had to take turns, who's going to sit with the kids this week while the other one gets to go to church, But what happens? You start meeting people. I remember at George and Marcia Friary, who helped us start the church. We met them when David and Georgie were in the nursery, that means under 2 years old, and we got to be in there every week, together, because our kids would not let us go. And you go through these various stages, and you know what? There sometimes will happen where you'll get your group of friends, people that you feel comfortable with. And that's kind of a neat place to get to, isn't it? Isn't that kind of a neat place to get to when you've got the people who know you by name and somebody you can sit with in church if your husband or your wife's sick, you know there's somebody there. Maybe somebody that will recognize that there's a funny look on your face and they'll say, "What's wrong?" You know. Somebody who will call you if you're missing. But sometimes we get a little too comfortable. And more people are coming in the door. And God says, enlarge your tent. Break out the walls a little bit. Will you be one of those who will reach out a hand and say, "Hi, you look kind of new around here. What's your name?" Will you reach out to others? Some of you are excellent at this. Some of you, I just love watching you work. I just think it's wonderful. Enlarge your tent. Change is okay. Change is okay. As we continue to grow as a church, we're having to learn that things that worked 5 years ago don't work anymore. Some things just don't work anymore. And we're having to learn hard lessons. You have to change some things. Sometimes taking a tent wall down is not that bad. Enlarge your tent. How about in your personal life? Think about your life. Would God be saying to you this morning, enlarge your tent? Are you ready for God to use you more? Would God want to say to you, enlarge your tent? One brother came up to me after first service and he said, another thing you could substitute in there for tent is heart. Enlarge your heart. Is there room to make your heart bigger? Could it be that God wants you to enlarge your tent? Is your life in a place where you are open to God using you in new ways? Could it be possible that He wants to take some old things down so that He can open up more areas in your life? Find balance in your life so you can run the race and finish. Jeremiah 12:5 says this, "If you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses?" I remember the first time I read that verse and it began to sink into me what he's saying. It's like, he says, if you get tired when you're running with, the gym class, well, what are you going to do when you have to, race with horses? Well, my first reaction is, I don't want to race with horses. I just want to race people, I don't want to do, inhuman, impossible things. But you know what God's saying to Jeremiah? He's saying, you know what? I want you to run with horses. And here you tire and get complained about running with people. What are you going to do when it gets time to get out at Del Mar or whatever, or Los Alamitos? If you think it's tough now, what are you going to do when God says, you know what? We need to move you up a grade. Enlarge your tent. I've seen God stretch me in my life in ways way beyond what I ever could have thought I could have been stretched. I remember years ago working at Bank of Newport as a teller trainee and having my weekly Bible study at home and being a part of the worship band at Calvary Anaheim, and I just thought, man, my life is full. You know, I just can't do anymore. I can't do anymore. You know, working all week and coming home late after traffic and having the headlights blinding you in the eye coming up to 55. Oh man, what a headache that was. And being tired and staying up and studying and getting ready for my Bible study, and then the night of Bible study coming home on the freeway and teaching the Bible study and going to practice for the band practice, and it was hard. When I was hired on staff at Anaheim, at first it was easy because every time you start a new job it's easy because nobody knows what to tell you what to do and you sit around twiddle your thumbs for a couple of weeks. But then it got really busy. And I remember thinking, how this isn't fair. I thought this is supposed to be easier. And it wasn't. It got worse. And I didn't think before that I could handle anything more. But you know what? I could. I remember 5 years ago when we started this church, and I went from being an assistant pastor who could take his 2 days off a week to becoming a senior pastor. And I remember thinking, how in the world did I ever think it used to be hard? I mean, this is like suddenly now I'm running. I think I was crawling before. I'm not saying all this to make you think I'm really cool or like I've arrived or anything like that. That is not my point. Or to make you feel sorry for me. The world's smallest violin playing. So yeah, whatever. Something like that. What I'm trying to say, beloved, what if God would say to you this morning, enlarge your tent. You can handle more. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily get busier. But sometimes enlarge the tent means some walls have to come down. Some things have to change. But what if God were to say to you, I want a little more from you. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make desolate cities to be inhabited. It's like all of a sudden people are going to be coming from everywhere. From the left and from the right, and just all over the place. From a barren woman. Verse 4. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. He says, fear not, verse 4, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Thou shalt not be put to shame. Thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. I got a whole bunch of emails from Sandy Cadera yesterday. It was really neat. Sandy is one of our missionaries in Guatemala. She's married to Mike Cadera. They're the father and mother of Andrew Cadera and the grandmother and grandfather of little Jordan Cadera. Yesterday, Sandy got invited to do a Bible study with a group of women down in Guatemala City. And they've just had this recent breakthrough down in Guatemala where a prostitute came to the Lord through Sandy's ministry. And God's beginning to change her and use her. And they did a group meeting with other gals. And I got an email after the event. She emailed me late last night and said that three women got saved. Three more prostitutes got saved yesterday. The text of her study that she gave yesterday was Isaiah 54. Blew me away. So, it was so neat. And she's like laid out this whole Bible study for me. It's like, man, I'm tempted to use this here. Let me just give you a little quote, a little snippet from it, what she wrote me. She said, God has made Isaiah 54 come alive for me. It talks about how the girls in their youth who were hurt or did shameful things will no longer have memory of such things. God will heal even memories of awful things that happen to girls when they are growing up that humiliate them, hurt them, and make them feel like zero. Also, God talks about the shame of being a widow, divorced, or a single mom, that God will take away that shame too, because God is our husband and our maker. Isn't that beautiful? She's seeing that happen down in Guatemala City. People are being changed. Gals are being changed because God is their husband now. He takes away the shame. He removes the hurtful memories. I wonder if this morning that couldn't be for some of you. I wonder if for some of you, verse 4 ought to be what God would speak to your heart. I want to take away that hurt. I want to help you forget the pain. I want to take away the things that you are ashamed of, because He is your husband. Verse 5, for thine maker is thine husband. The reason that the barren woman would have any children, have many children, is because she's got a husband. For me, as you look at the whole chapter, verse 5 is what the whole chapter hangs on. Verse 5 is what makes the whole chapter work. Verse 5 is what takes the woman from shame and scorn and hurt and pain and takes her to being a fruitful woman. Lots of kids, and then we get into stuff that we won't get into this week because I found out first service that we're only going to go through verse 10. There's lots of good, all these wonderful things that will happen, but it all hangs on this. For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. Fruit comes from a loving husband. Fruit comes from a loving husband. Now, I mean, I guess you could take that and talk about husbands and wives and like that, and that's good. That's an important thing. But you know what? Whether you're married or not, whether you're a guy or a gal. And see, I think some of us guys have a hard time with this. You know, the Bible talks about the church being the bride of Christ and that He's the groom and we're married to Him. And it kind of makes guys feel kind of weird. You know, like, you know, Jesus is my groom. I just have a hard time with that. It makes me feel weird a little bit, you know. You know what? Get used to it. Get over it. It's not about guys and girls. It's about a God who loves you. It is about a love that will change you. A love that will take all of the crud from your life and wash it away. Take all of the hurts, all of the pains, and heal them. Just look at Philippians chapter 3. With me. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians. Password. God eats peaches and cream. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. See, it doesn't matter what you've done that has brought you shame or disgrace. God wants to have a loving, intimate relationship with you as a husband is to have with his wife. He's all we need. He's all we need. Yeah, that's, you know what, for some of you that sounds like, oh yeah, it means like take two aspirin and call me in the morning. Pastor, you don't have a clue what my life is like. You don't have a clue. I am like a person dying of cancer, and I've got tumors coming out of my ears, and I've just got all kinds of problems. My life is falling apart, and you just say, trust God. You know what? It sounds awfully simplistic, but you know what? It's the truth. He's all you need. And where you and I will run into trouble is when we start adding to that. Well, yeah, he's all I need, but I could really use this too. And I could really use... And if he would take care of this problem, then I'd be okay. And if I could just have that, then I'll be okay. No. No, you missed it. He's all we need. Look, Philippians 3, look at verse 4. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Philippians 3, verse 4. Paul says, "Yet I could have confidence in myself if anyone could. If others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. For I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, having been born into a pure-blooded Jewish family that is a branch of the tribe of Benjamin. So I am a real Jew if there ever was one. And what's more, I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. And zealous, yes, stuff you put on your resume to get hired, okay? To be hired as a great guy, you know, as a great Jewish guy. You know, and this is his resume. This is his experience. This is all the pluses. And he's going to list all these things, you know, what are the things that you feel are most important in your life? For some of us, it's things we've already achieved, already things that we're already proud of. It's the car that's attached to this. Yeah. For others, for some, it's my education. It's I will be happy as soon as I graduate from sixth grade. Well, then you make sixth grade and you get into junior high, and then it's, well, if I make it through eighth grade, I'll be really happy. And I know surviving eighth grade is a miracle, right? Right? We understand that. That is a hard row. Others, if I get through high school, or it's that degree, I mean, get that master's, get those little letters after my name. For others, it's reaching an economic thing. You know, if I can make $80,000 a year, then I can serve God. I could see freeing up some time. Mm-mm. He's all you need. Look what he says, verse 7. He says, I once thought all these things were so very important, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I may have Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own goodness or my ability to obey God's law, but I trust Christ to save me, for God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith. As a result, I can really know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I can learn what it means to suffer with Him, sharing in His death, so that somehow I can experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I keep working toward the day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear friends, I am still not all I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us up to heaven. Paul had learned to take all the stuff that was holding him back and let go of it. All of the stuff and let go of it. Says he considered it as garbage, the New Living Translation says. I think refuse or dung or whatever, some of the other translations. It's pretty yucky stuff. All the things that I treasured, I considered worthless now, compared to having him. Monkey trappers in North Africa have a clever way of catching their prey. They take a number of gourds and they drill little holes in the gourds and they fill the gourds with nuts. We might call them monkey treats. Then the things that monkeys drool over. It might be gummy bears. They might be probably white chocolate macadamia nut cookies. They place little pieces in there. They fill these gourds with monkey treats and they attach the gourds to a tree. And the monkeys come along and they smell the monkey treats. And they say to themselves, it wouldn't hurt just to smell the monkey treats. Oh, and then you go, oh, it smells so good. And it wouldn't hurt just to touch a monkey treat. What did they reach their little hand into the little hole? And they reach in and they grab a monkey treat. Problem is, the hole is small enough that all they can do is get their hand into it and grab a monkey treat. Once they grab the monkey treat and form a fist, they can't get their hand out. And so this ingenious monkey is now faced with a dilemma. Do I hold on to the monkey treats and stay trapped? Or do I let go and be free? Now, see, you and I have lots of things in our lives, don't we? We hold on to. There are things that keep us bound. There are things that keep us trapped. There are things that keep us from loving and serving our husband in all that he wants us to do. And you know what? The choice is ours. Paul says, you know, I take all the monkey treats, I let them go. And it's pretty cool. I can take my hand out of the gourd, put it in the gourd, take it out of the gourd, put it in the gourd. I can dance around the gourd. I can walk away from the gourd because it no longer holds me captive because I've let go of it. He's all you need. He, Jesus, is all you need. Back in Isaiah 54, he said, verse 7, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. For a small moment. Probably talking about the times when God would have to spank the nation by sending them to Babylon, giving them a time out, if you will. Or when he scattered them around the world. He says, for a small time, compared to the eternity of heaven, these times were small. Sometimes we go through difficult times, which are brought on by our own sin. We get ourselves into our own mess. Sometimes we go through difficult times and we don't know why we're going through them. But beloved, it's a small time. It is a small time. He says, for a small moment I have forsaken thee. Verse 8, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee again, nor rebuke thee. Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9, the flood of Noah. At the end of the flood, God sent the rainbow and said, I promise, I will no more destroy the earth by a flood again. And God says, just as with Noah's promise, I now promise to you, Israel, I will nevermore be angry with you again. Verse 10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. My kindness shall not depart from thee, He said in verse 8, with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee. His love will never end. His love will never end. Let me ask you a question. This is Bible trivia time. Okay? This is important Bible trivia time. How do you know that God loves you? What physical evidence do you have that God loves you? Let me say this way. What would make you ever think that God would ever love you? No, that's probably how some of us would say, right? Answer? The cross. You with me? That is the physical evidence that God cares about you. John 3:16, you know this, don't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What did that mean to give his only son? To let him come to earth and let him die on a cross. It says, with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you. His love will never stop. He says, my kindness shall not depart from you. Last week, sunrise service, we were reading from John chapter 20. After the resurrection, after Jesus conquered death. He was dead and in the grave for 3 days, and after the third day he arose. And he showed himself to his apostles. And what did they see? The nail prints in his hand. The wound in his side. Thomas said, well, I'm not going to believe unless I see them too. And in fact, lest I thrust my hand in. And Jesus showed up the next Sunday and he said, hey, Tom, come here. Look. Now, you would think that if somebody has conquered death, I mean, that's like fixing everything, right? I mean, how much better fixed can you get than conquering death? But you know what? He didn't fix everything, did he? He left something undone on purpose. Revelation chapter 5, we see Jesus described as a lamb standing as if slain. In other words, in heaven, this is because Revelation 5 takes place in heaven. In heaven, even in heaven, Jesus bears the scars. Forever, he will bear the scars. Not because he's just going to really, oh, look what I did for you. You know, not like he's like trying to rub this in. No. But to prove to you forever, he loves you. He loves you. His love will never end. And when you let that love from your husband, your maker, when you let that love come on you, and you realize how deep it is, how wide it is, how high it is, it will change you. You will no longer be ashamed. You will no longer be hurt. Because your maker is your husband.